Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Certifying for us the reality of false teachers in Peter's day and indeed in every age following the first century in which Peter wrote, in other words, in our day as well and in every age in between, Peter assures us that such teachers will face severe judgment by Almighty God. In fact, that's one of the things that false teachers often deny, is the reality of future judgment. You show me a religion, you show me a branch of Christianity or some group that claims to be a Christian religion, a part of the Christian religion, though usually will distance themselves from others because, of course, they're the only ones, in their minds, they're the only ones who have everything right and everybody else has got them wrong, but nevertheless, claim to be a Christian denomination, a Christian group, but deny the reality of divine judgment or deny the reality of eternal judgment, and I will show you a false cult. And I will certify for you that those who have established that particular religion were, in fact, false teachers. And I'm not saying that on my own. I'm saying that based upon what I'm studying in the Bible, and particularly at this time in 2 Peter, because that's exactly what Peter teaches here. And he tells us that even though men deny eternal judgment, that doesn't make it disappear. That doesn't make it go away. It is a reality. God certifies it. God tells us about it. God assures us that it will happen. And therefore, we'd better accept it as truth and be prepared for this reality. As awful as it is, and it is awful, it is part of God's revelation to men. So we'll take this study a little bit further as we gather together around the Word of God on this Friday, January 23. And we can do so because of radio listeners whose financial gifts help us to purchase airtime on this station. Well, after talking in terms of divine judgment, Peter begins to give some specific examples of it from the past so that we will realize that this theme, this subject of divine judgment, severe judgment by God, is not a myth, is not a mistake. There is every reason to believe that the judgment that God promises for the future will take place because he has already brought about similar judgments in the past. If God were not going to judge in the future, if something about the nature of God, his loving nature and so forth, made it impossible for him to carry out the judgment that some people proclaim that he will carry out, proclaim it based upon the Bible, but if there is an objection to that based upon the fact that God wouldn't do that, he's too loving a God, Peter says, well, how do you explain these judgments in the past? Wasn't he a loving God then? And one of them is the severe judgment of angels who sinned. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. These fallen angels, these sinning angels, these spirit beings created by God to serve Him, to be His messengers, rebelled against Him and have sinned and have been cast down to judgment. And Peter is putting all of this in the past, and so that leads us to think that he's talking not about all of the fallen angels, but of a certain category among the fallen angels who have sinned in a particular way. All the fallen angels have sinned. Some, apparently, have sinned so grievously that they have already been confined to their place of eternal judgment. Others, of course, will follow in the future. Now, yesterday we talked about what that horrific sin might be, and I'm not going to return to that again, but let's talk about the nature of their judgment. First of all, where are they going to be confined? And my Bible says hell, but the Greek word is Tartarus. Cast them down to hell. Consigned them to Tartarus is a more literal translation. Now, that word actually comes out of Greek mythology. We're dealing, of course, with the Greek language, and so here is a word that was already in use in the Greek language that is employed here by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Peter. And in Greek mythology, it was the lowest compartment of the underworld. They believed in an underworld, and they believed in different levels, different compartments of the underworld. And the lowest compartment, the worst place, was Tartarus. It was the prison for the most wicked of those who were confined to the underworld. Cyclops, the Titans, were confined there by Zeus, the chief god. This, according to Greek mythology. And the Bible does make use of these things. We remember, for example, that Paul quotes one of the Greek poets, Aratus, in Acts 17:28, in his sermon on Mars Hill. So it's not inappropriate to utilize these things to make comparisons and to teach biblical truth. Peter refers here to something that was written by Homer. It really does show us that many of these authors of New Testament scriptures were quite well-educated men. We know that of the Apostle Paul, and so we're not surprised that he knew the literature that involved Greek poets. We might be surprised to find that in the writings of Peter, because, of course, he was a fisherman and was accused on one occasion of being an unlearned and ignorant man. But you see, even what we might call a high school education in that day was way superior to what we would call a high school education in modern America today. And Peter here is referring to some of the writings of Homer when he employs this word Tartarus, and he assumes his readers will have knowledge of what he's writing about. And by this inclusion, the inclusion of this in Scripture, it's not saying that all of this Greek mythology is correct, not anywhere close to it, but it does say that this particular concept, this place called Tartarus, which is the level of greatest judgment for the greatest sinners, that in fact is true. That this mythology was built upon a reality, a truth. We would say Tartarus is the lowest compartment in hell. It's the holding cell for the worst offenders. And that's where Peter says these sinning angels are even now held in confinement. If God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, consigned them to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. They're being held, they're being confined until the day of their judgment. and what is the nature of their confinement? Are they reserved in chains, as my translation says, or in pits, as some other translations say? And that actually hinges upon which family of manuscripts you use, because they're rather evenly divided, and the difference between them hinges upon one or two letters in the Greek alphabet. But either way, it's clear that these angels are reserved for judgment. They have been restrained. They are confined. God has confined them so that they are not free to continue activity upon the earth or anywhere. And God has confined them until the day of judgment, that future judgment that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. They have not yet received their final judgment and their final assignment, but their offense has been so great that they have been confined. It's just like prisoners today. Somebody is accused of a serious crime, and they're often put in jail until their trial, at which time, if they're found guilty, they're put in prison. Jail is the holding cell. Prison is the place of punishment. Well, these are being held in Tartarus until the day of final judgment. Well, what does that tell us? Well, that tells us of the certainty of divine judgment. This idea of God being a judging God is not a far-fetched idea. It is exactly the truth. And no one is too lofty. These are angels, after all. No one is too numerous, for these are many angels. But no one is able to escape divine judgment. These angels, who knew firsthand life in the presence of God, nevertheless turned their backs on that and are now awaiting eternal judgment. And I know that there are people, maybe some of you who are listening to the broadcast today, who are in danger of forgetting that God did not spare angels, and therefore He will not spare you unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Satan has a double strategy. On the one hand, he wants us to ignore warnings like this and disregard the divine revelation that tells us that there is such a thing as divine judgment. And then number two, if that doesn't work, he wants us to be carried away with fanciful speculation until the truth seems like fiction and becomes unbelievable. But dear friends, this is neither far-fetched nor fictional. It is the revelation of Almighty God given for our good, for our warning, for our opportunity to act upon this knowledge while we still can, because there will come a day when we will not be able to act upon it anymore. This certainty, this truth of the certainty of divine judgment, deserves, it demands our most sober reflection. We better not pass it off. We better not make it into a joke. We better not make it into a cartoon situation with the devil, with the pitchfork and ha ha ha, and the jokes that people make about, I don't mind going to hell because all of my friends are going there. It's no joke. It's no joke. And if your friends go there, that is a tragedy. If you join them there, that is a double tragedy, because you ought to know better. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.